Well, good to see all of you this morning. From our announcements, we know that we have many who are out, some with sickness and some traveling away. One that was not mentioned, Keith Wheeler, is out of town today also. And we look forward to the return of each and every one. Thankful for our visitors today and invite you to make yourselves at home and come back and be with us whenever you have the opportunity. We would hope that that would be quite often. I want to begin this morning by looking at John chapter 6, and beginning with verse 66. Jesus had said some things that you and I probably would have had some difficulty the first time that we heard him too. But the point is that people needed to hear what he said and believe what he said and trust what he said. And it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They didn't try to find an understanding to what he had said or an explanation to what he had said. They just said, this is just too hard. And we're not going to follow him anymore. And Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You and I need to realize that Peter didn't understand what Jesus had said either. He was probably having as much difficulty with what he had said, you have to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. He's probably wondering what that was all about too. But he knew one thing. He knew that Jesus was the Son of God. He knew that Jesus had the words of life. He knew by this time that Jesus often said things that he didn't understand the first time he heard him. And so they would ask him later. So, Peter, are you going to go away because of what I said? Nope. I'm going to trust you and I'm going to believe you. I'm going to continue to follow you because I want to have eternal life. But I want you to notice here, he says, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? Who are you going to go to? People go to many people besides Jesus. They trust in what they think and what they feel. They trust in what some other religious teacher has said, some other, whether it be of recent time or ancient time. They trust different philosophies and superstitions. To whom shall we go? And I would want you to consider that it's reasonable that you and I should want to go to Jesus. He is the perfect instructor of fairness, for instance. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, he says, whatsoever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. You know, we've been studying from the book of Genesis in our adult Bible study on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. And one of the things that I find interesting as I go through that study is how that people interacted with each other. How that Abraham, for instance, would find a king that believed in God. That Jacob found his father-in-law, one who believed in God. And yet, we find that these men didn't act the way that, according to the Judeo-Christian principle. Why would that be? Well, because there wasn't any. There wasn't any. A lot of times when we read Genesis, the book of Genesis, we judge a lot of those people according to the law of God of the Jewish or the Christian law. Now, had this been also part of the patriarchal law? Whatsoever you would want men to do to you, do also unto them? Very likely. I mean, it's kind of in us, isn't it? To know that we should treat people the way we would want to be treated. There is an internal affirmation, if you will, that the words of Jesus here are true. That as soon as you hear them, you know they're true. That this is the right way for people to interact with each other. That this is the right way for me to act with other people. And then as you meditate on it and you think about it, you realize that he's not saying, there's no exception clause here. Except when people mistreat you. No. Even when people mistreat you, you treat people the way you would want them to treat you. All the law and the prophets hang on this principle, he says. And indeed, as you look at the Mosaic law and the instructions of the prophets, that it all comes back, they all come back to that principle. Treat people the way you would want to be treated. Now, you can go to maybe some action movies and action heroes and that type of thing who might makes right and all those kinds of things. You can say, well, that's where I want to go. Where is that going to get you? You know, there's always somebody stronger. There's always somebody more skilled. There's also always somebody faster. But this principle is never going to let you down in regards to how you treat people. What is fair? Should might make right? Or should we treat other people the way we would want to be treated? You just think about that. And think about where that came from. That came from God. That came from the Son of God, the Word of God that was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And that you have a self-evident truth, if you will. That Jesus, the Word of God made flesh, is indeed the Word of God. He's the one who stated this principle. And those right-peeping, thinking people, people who are of an honest and good heart, these words ring true to them. He is the perfect instructor of justice. In John chapter 5 and verse 30, Jesus said, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. I think many times we read those words and we don't take enough time to meditate on them and think about them and exactly what Jesus is saying here. Here is Jesus, the Son of God, the Word of God made flesh, and he says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. I don't know if you follow the news very closely or not, but several things have been taking place in this country in the last couple of years that it's made very clear to us that our justice system that is supposed to be blind, remember Lady Justice holding the scales, she's blind. All she hears is the law and all she hears is the evidence, and that's how she's going to weigh things. It depends on who you are. Depends on who you are, depends on who the judge is, depends on a lot of things, doesn't it? What he's talking about is an absolute state of judgment, that even I, the Son of God, the Word of God, I can't do what I want to do. I do what the Father says. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will. I do not try to get this person off, even though they're guilty. I do not seek my own will. I seek the will of my Father who sent me. And the only way we know the will of the Father is as he's revealed his will to us in his word. What he says to one, he says to all. What applies to one person applies to all people. What applies to one nation of people applies to all nations of people. What applies to one culture applies to all cultures. That's fair. Isn't it? And any right-thinking person would say, well, yeah, that's fair. That's the way it should be. That's the way it should be in our families. That should be the way it is in our community. That's the way it should be in our nation. That's the way it should be all over the world. That the standard of justice is, here's the law. If you violated the law, then you need to pay the price. You need to abide by the law, by what's just. Anyone would say, yeah, that's the right way to do things. Even those who are unjust recognize their injustice and have to acknowledge the truth of these words. Jesus is the perfect instructor of honesty. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 13, Jesus told the tax collectors, go and collect no more than what is appointed for you. What was commonly practiced by the tax collectors is that Rome says that you owe the government $100, and the tax collector says, well, you actually owe the government $120. And he keeps the $20, and Rome gets the $100. And so Jesus is calling them out on that, but he's really also saying, you know, y'all need to be honest here in your job, in all things. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24, we're told, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. That kind of goes back to the first one, doesn't it? Fairness. Treat other people the way you would want to be treated. You would want people to speak the truth to you, wouldn't you? Well, speak the truth to them. Don't be like Jacob and Laban and be deceitful and trying to stack the deck in your favor and all. Just treat people the way you would want to be treated. Don't lie. Speak truth. Speak truth with your neighbor. In Colossians 3 and verse 9, it says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. You know, there is something liberating about always speaking the truth. There's a peace of mind that you have when you always speak the truth. When everything just laid out on the table. There is not only a peace of mind that you have, but there is a trust that you build in other people as they hear you always speak the truth. You're not trying to cover anything up. Isn't that true? I mean, when you hear people say things that they're doing or they have done in their life that they're ashamed of, they're not bragging about it, they're not, you know, saying about, well, back in the great days when I did this and that. No, they're not saying it that way, but they're just saying, this is the way it is. This is what happened. You gain a trust in that person. They're not hiding anything. They're not being deceitful. God hasn't hid anything from us. I mean, one of the thoughts that I had is we were going through a Bible study this morning, and the way that Jacob kind of dealt with people and the way he has been dealing with people, Laban, how he dealt with people, and you kind of look at this family, and Jonathan made the point that, you know, here's these two sisters, and it's kind of a dysfunctional family, and you got Jacob, and he's just going along, you know, doing what a guy does and all that kind of thing. And you say, man, that's kind of crazy. And if you and I were writing the Bible, we might have covered that up and put it in a different light. God just says, no, this is the way it is. This is the way it was. You see this mess here? Look what I did with it. Look what I did with it. And God is, in essence, saying to us, I see the mess that's in your life, and I can do something with that, too. I can clean that up if you'll just listen to me and trust me. Who are you going to go to? You're going to go to the way that the world does things and cover things up, or are you going to go to the Lord and do what He tells us to do? Be honest with others, put away lying, speak truth always with everyone. Christ is the perfect instructor of peace. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 6, He says, to be carnally minded is death. Why would that be? Because to be carnally minded means to be practice sin. And the wages of sin is death, separated from God. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be spiritually minded and to seek the words of God to gratify that desire to be spiritual, to truly gratify it, and to affirm that as you are gratifying your pursuit of spirituality, that it is indeed the Word of God, you know that that's life, true life and peace. You are at peace with God, and when you are at peace with God, you're at peace with yourself. You know you're not trying to hide anything from yourself. You're not trying to deceive yourself. The New Testament talks about the fact that we deceive ourselves. So many times I talk to people and we talk about what the Bible says on the subject of salvation, on the subject of worship, on the subject of the work and the operation of the church, the organization of the church, how that all these things are revealed to us in the Word of God. And people will read that and they say, yeah, I see that and I see what it's saying. But I just feel, really? That's where you're going to go? You're going to go to your feelings? Do you realize that your feelings can deceive you? Do you realize that Jesus is the Word of God in the flesh, that He is truth? That the last thing He would ever want to do is deceive anyone. And He realizes that the things that He says were going to cause division among human beings. That families were going to be divided over the things that He said. And yet the only way to the Father was in the practice of these words of truth, to the glory of God. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. You want to be at peace with yourself and entertain a genuine hope of eternal life? Be spiritually minded, not carnally minded. Don't get upset about the little things. That our granddaughter is in the marching band, and they go to marching band competitions every weekend now. And so we go every weekend. We watch the same thing, sometimes the same bands, every weekend. And it's not cheap, but we go, and we support her. And it's just, to me, it's just kind of funny, you know, sitting there and listening to the parents around me talking about, well, they should do this, and they shouldn't do that, and they shouldn't. I said, in the grand scheme of things, does it really matter? Does it really matter? In the grand scheme of things, you know, all that really matters is your kid having fun? Do they enjoy the band? Do they enjoy the marching band? Sure, they'd like to get first place and grand champion and all that kind of stuff too, but if they don't, are they still having fun? That's really all that matters. You know, it's like any, you can go to a football game, a kid's football game or a baseball game or even professional, even if it goes up to there. You know, people get, they're called fans because it's short for fanatic, okay? In the grand scheme of things, does it matter whether they win or lose? Does it matter who's number one? Who was number one last year? Who was number one 10 years ago? Now, some of you could probably tell me that, but, you know, in the grand scheme of things, it doesn't matter. Are you carnally minded or spiritually minded? What's first in your life? Jesus is the one to look to when life is difficult. When life is difficult, who are you going to go to? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11 and verses 28 through 30, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, it seems like the last thing you would want to look for is some other kind of labor, and yet he says, come and work with me, is a part of what he's saying here. But what he's also saying is that when you work with me, you will find rest for your souls. That's a whole lot different than the carnal work, isn't it? The vanity of vanity, all his vanities and everything that Solomon went through and working for the things that men find of value of a carnal nature. No, there's rest and peace when we labor with the Lord. When life is difficult, we need to learn from Jesus how to handle those difficulties and how to honor him and glorify him in those times of difficulty. In Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7, we're told, be anxious for nothing, or don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Don't worry about anything. Do you have concerns? Yes. Okay, let God know about that. Let God know about your concerns. And as you're letting him know about your concerns, know that he hears and answers your prayer, and be thankful for the answer to the prayer even before you see the answer to the prayer. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard in your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ. You have a concern about something, let God know about it. God's going to hear that prayer. He's going to answer that prayer because he loves you, and he said he would answer that prayer. And you don't know how the answer is going to be, but you're all right. You're all right with, because God's will be done. And I'm all right with that. Isn't that what Jesus prayed on the night before he was crucified? Not my will, but thine be done. He was all right with that. There was peace in that. And there's peace in saying, I'm all right with that. Because maybe there's going to be some more difficulty here. But I know God hasn't forsaken me, and I'm not going to forsake him. When life is prosperous and happy, look to Jesus. Don't look to yourself. Say, look what I've done. Look what I've got. No, look to Jesus. Matthew 6 in verses 19 through 21, it says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth or rust destroy, and thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What do you treasure? Every once in a while, you see of a tragedy. You know, we just had a terrible hurricane that basically wiped out the Bahamas and did great damage. You see of great fires that will destroy entire neighborhoods. Or just an individual's house will burn up and they'll say, I've lost everything. I've lost everything. If you live in a house with an attached garage like I do, and basically everything we own is in that house, when it caught fire and we got out just with our lives and the clothes on our back, I wouldn't say I've lost everything. I still got the Lord. I still got my life. And I don't understand what just happened here, except I know that everything's gone. But I came into the world with nothing, and I'll leave with nothing. And in between, you get something, I guess. And just learn to rejoice in those things while you have them. And not elevate them to a higher standard of importance than they are. Be spiritually minded. Make heaven your goal. Live to the glory of God. Let that be your treasure. Love Him, revere Him, and keep His commandments. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 17 through 18. Timothy was told to command those who are rich in this present world not to be haughty, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. We all have an abundance of things. And if you live in the United States of America, you have an abundance of things. Don't trust in the things that you have. Trust in God. Don't trust in your bank account. Don't trust in your 401k. Trust in God. And do good. God gives us richly all things to enjoy. Enjoy the things that God has blessed you with. But use them to the glory of God. And don't elevate those things to the priority above God and His will. Jesus is the one to look to when temptation bears down upon you. And temptation bears down upon each and every one of us. We have bad habits. We have particular sins that we are more given to. Yours might be different than mine, and mine would be different than yours. But we all have to deal with them. How do you deal with them? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He's trustworthy. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And you would affirm that that's true, wouldn't you? Every time that you're tempted, you are reminded of the will of God as revealed in the Word of God. And God is saying to us in that time of remembrance, don't do that. You don't have to do that. You're stronger than that is. You need to practice some self-control here and do the right thing. Right? You've had that conversation with yourself, haven't you? Do you remember this passage? Do you? Every one of us remember what God would want us to do in that situation. We would affirm that what God is revealing to us here about things that happen when we're tempted, we can affirm, yep, that's exactly what happens to me when I'm tempted. And I can overcome that. I don't have to practice that sin. I have overcome it. I've said no to it. I've practiced self-control. And, you know, now that which used to be such a strong temptation to me, it really isn't that strong anymore. Because I'm spiritually minded, not carnally minded. I'm living for Him, to His glory, rather than to mine and fulfilling my carnal desires. In John 6 and verse 38, same chapter that we were in at the beginning of this lesson, Jesus said, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. I have come to do the will of Him. You know, and isn't that what Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 tells us, that that's why we're all here? To fear God and to keep His commandments. To revere Him and to keep His commandments. Not to do my will, but to do His will. We're not here to do what I feel. That's not what we're here for. We're not here to do what we feel. We're here to revere God. Love Him. And keep His commandments. In Matthew 26 and verse 39, He went a little farther and fell on His face praying, Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but Thy will be done. You know, when we're tempted, if we would just, and we think that this temptation is just so strong, it's pulling at us so hard, we would just pray this prayer, not my will, but Thine be done. May my will be Your will, to do Your will. Matthew 28 and verse 20. Jesus told the apostles to go and teach them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Well, you've heard everything commanded. You know what's commanded. Just do what's commanded. When temptation bears down, don't do what you want to do. Do what you know God wants you to do. And may you always, may be what you want to do, always be what God wants you to do. Life gets so much easier that way. Jesus is the one to look to when life is wrecked in sin. We've given in to temptation. There's consequences for our sin, even in this life. Many people have wrecked their lives. But Jesus tells us what to do in those situations. The doctrine of Christ teaches us, Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, there is salvation in no other, for there is no other name under heaven given by which we may be saved. John 10 and verse 9. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And will go in and out and find pasture. John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. When your life is wrecked by sin, it can be saved. It can be salvaged. It can be made right. But you have a choice to make. To enter in through that door of Jesus Christ. To walk that way with Him. To the Father in everlasting life. When you are considering the inevitability of death, look to Jesus. In Hebrews 9 and verse 27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. regardless of what people speculate about and what they feel and what they think they've experienced and all the, this is the truth of God's Word. If you want to know the truth about what happens when you die, there it is. You're going to die one time, not going to be reincarnated, you're going to be one, die one time, and then face God in judgment. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Now we are all in Adam just by our carnal nature, our physical being. If you were to look at the body and the features of Adam and your body and features, well, yeah, they're the same. Are you in Christ? In Adam, the dust will return to the earth. In Christ, you're made alive. And so, when we peel back the layers of the carnality and we look at ourselves honestly and justly, knowing we're not an exception to the rule, through the eyes of Jesus, do we see that we look like Jesus spiritually? That He came to do the Father's will and you're here to do the Father's will, and He came to glorify the Father and you're here to glorify the Father. That everything that He heard from the Father, He did, and everything you hear from the Word of God, you do. John 11, verses 25 through 26, He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me, though he may die, he shall live. Whoever lives and believes in Me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you? You'll never be separated from God if you live and believe in Jesus. Who are you going to go to? Who are you going to go to? Because everybody asks this question. What happens when we die? Jesus has all the answers. He has the answers you need to hear. The answers you can trust in. And if you're of an honest and good heart, you will affirm that His words are true. And you will live in Him by believing in Him, trusting Him, and obeying Him. Considering the inevitability of our judgment, and 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now remember, this is a judgment seat of justice. That each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether good or bad. If you've made a wreck of your life, have you turned from it to follow Christ? If not, all of that's going to face you on that day of judgment. In John 5 and verses 28 through 29, Jesus said, do not marvel at this. The hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice. They will come forth, those who have done good, unto a resurrection of life. Those who have done evil, unto a resurrection of condemnation. We're going to die. We're going to face God in judgment. And Jesus came to show us the way out of death into life, into the presence of the Heavenly Father. Are you ready for that? Who are you going to go to? When you have all these times in your life, when times get difficult, when you in times of prosperity and you don't get puffed up, in times of temptation, and if your life is wrecked in sin, who are you going to go to have peace and hope? Jesus said, I'm the only way. I'm the only way. Not your way, not somebody else's way. I'm the only way. We'd encourage you to come to Him today. Believe Him, trust Him, obey Him, turn to Him from your sins. Leave that wrecked life of sin behind to walk in the pathway of righteousness with Him. Confess Him as the Son of God, be baptized for the remission of your sins, and continue to abide in His Word to know the truth and be made free. If you're here today, a child of God, you're out of favor with God, you need to make things right with Him. James tells us to confess our faults one to another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If we can assist you in any way today, we'd encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.